Our first reading is from Exodus 20. Today's subject is Christian liberty and the liberty of conscience. And freedom is misunderstood as being set free from something to do whatever you want. But in biblical terms, freedom is being set free from one thing and set free for something else. There's a from and a to in freedom. And this is what we have in Exodus 20 in the law of God. In verse 1, you're set free from the idols of Egypt and set free for the true God, Jehovah. And so it is right to describe these as the Ten Commandments because they are imperatives. They are obligations that God puts upon us, but they should also be understood as the Ten Freedoms. This is what it means to be a free person in Christ. Hear God's word. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Please turn your Bibles to Romans 6. We'll be reading the 23 verses of this chapter. Notice how it speaks of freedom in terms of bondage. It's one of the riddles of truth. Romans 6, again, listen carefully to God's word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you've not been here before, on the days of the fellowship dinner, we're taking up the headings of the Westminster Confession as essentials of the Christian life. And today we come to chapter 20, so we've been doing this for a little while. And this chapter is on Christian liberty and the liberty of conscience. And it seems whenever you get to one of these chapters, oh, this is the best chapter in the Confession, and it just seems that way again. The chapter on assurance, the chapter on Christian liberty, the liberty of conscience. But it truly is one of the many jewels in the crown of this wonderful confession that has served the Christian church for such a long time. There's a new book out by our retiring professor of pastoral theology and preaching at our seminary, and the title is, So Pastor, What's Your Point? Okay, here it is. My point is that by born nature you are enslaved to sin, and only in Christ can you be set free from that and enslaved to righteousness. You are by nature slaves of sin, but by grace slaves of God in righteousness in Christ. It's always important to define terms, and it seems that those freedom and liberty can be used synonymously and interchangeably, particularly in the modern use of freedom and the historical use of liberty. We can make a distinction that is important for our understanding. Freedom, in the modern usage, is freedom from another's desire and for your desire. It's the kind of freedom that Satan offered Adam and Eve. Satan set Adam and Eve free from God. That's not a good thing, because then they became in bondage to Satan and sin and death. But the notion is that you can be free from all of these obligations so that you can do whatever you want. But the backside of that is not true freedom. Doing whatever you want is not true freedom. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, same idea. Speaking arrogant words of vanity, they entice the fleshly desires by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Promising freedom, but delivering bondage. And that is Satan's work and the work of every false prophet since. And it is the great deception of the modern age that freedom is being enabled to do whatever you want. That is not what Christian liberty is. Secondly, it's freedom from revelation, from the things that are self-evident in creation and self-evident in the conscience as the place in which the law of God is placed in the human soul. And these are the general special revelation of God. And freedom in the modern usage is freedom from all of that in order that you may believe what you think, otherwise called philosophy, and that you may do what you please, otherwise called values or ethics or mores. And there are many references to this kind of thing. Each one was doing what was right in his own eyes. A lot of people read that in Deuteronomy and Proverbs and Judges and think, what a great idea! What a glorious golden age! But that is stated not with approval. That is the American ideal. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. But to God, it is condemned. And in wisdom, when you do what is right in your own eyes, that is the way of death, not the way of life. That is the way of bondage, not the way of freedom. But liberty, in its old usage, understood that to be free from one thing is necessarily to be bound to something else. Not the modern sense that to be free from one thing is to be free to do whatever you want without realizing that you are selling yourself into bondage to your own flesh. Liberty is freedom from oppressive servitude where you are oppressed by the will of another, for willing service where you are free in serving someone else. Zacharias, in his prophecy after his mouth was opened, Luke 1:74, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, from oppressive servitude, might serve him without fear. Service. There is liberty is from a bad thing, from bondage to a bad thing, to commitment to a good thing. That's true liberty. And the writers of our Declaration of Independence, Constitution, understood that. And in America the Beautiful, I forgot to bring the text, but sanctify the nation, right all her wrongs, and establish her liberty in law. In the modern understanding, liberty and law are contradictory. But in biblical understanding, in historical understanding, law and liberty are coincidental. You can't have one without the other. And the modern notion of liberty is lawlessness. And it is a deception. Liberty is from deception and for believing what is true and doing what is right. Not believing what you think and doing what you want, but believing what is true against falsehood and doing what is right against sin. And so it's no accident that in James, as James is talking about the law of God, he says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. And a little while later in chapter 2, verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. It is the law that gives liberty. The law as accomplished by Christ and the value of that given to us through faith that gives us liberty. Christ gives us liberty, but how did he do it? Christ gives us liberty because he kept the law. And he accomplished, he inherited, he received liberty in his obedience. And he gives that liberty to us in the liberty of his obedience to God's law. Psalm 119, verse 45, singing this in a little while. I will walk at liberty because I seek your precepts. I will walk at liberty because I seek your precepts. Obedience is freedom. Disobedience is bondage. And again, Exodus 20. God delivered us out of Egypt and said these 10 freedoms. We're delivered out of the idols and immorality of Egypt and into the true God and faithfulness of the promised land. We are not delivered out of Egypt and God says, okay, you're free, go do whatever you want. He says, you're free, live in freedom. It's also no coincidence that the chapter immediately preceding Christian liberty and liberty of conscience is the chapter in the confession on the law of God. And so you go from the law of God to liberty. And it's a theological statement that those two things are put hand in hand because that's what the scriptures say. Recommend a couple of books to you. The True Grounds of Christian Freedom by Samuel Bolton and The Grace of Law by Ernest Kevin. And if you want those titles, I can give them to you later. Think of the Gadarene demoniac. In one sense, this guy was completely free. He's running around naked in the tombstones. How much more free can you get? He has no regard for anything except what he wants to do. He's gashing himself, running around naked, screaming. That's a certain kind of freedom. But it's crazy. He's bound to his insanity. And then Christ deals with him, and he is sitting at the feet of Christ. What is that? That is a position of submission. He is in bondage to Christ. He is a disciple of Christ. And what's the result? Fully clothed and in his right mind. That is true freedom. So let's consider these two things, Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. The first and foremost point is that Christian liberty is liberty in Christ. Not liberty in some kind of philosophy or idea, but liberty in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 8, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus is the liberator. It's not Moses who brings us out of sin and death. It is Jesus who liberates us from sin and death for righteousness and life, from bondage and for freedom. This is the transition that Paul is laboring with in Romans chapter 6, particularly verses 7 and 8. He was died as freed from sin. We die by faith in Christ, and we die to sin. We are free from sin. Now, if we have died with, we believe that we also shall live with him. Christ died to sin and was raised in his righteousness. And by faith in him, we die to sin and are free from that. And are raised in his righteousness and are free for that. We are not set free to do what we want. We are set free to be faithful in Christ. And he has accomplished that for us. The core of the letter to the Colossians, in Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness. He rescued us from the dominion of evil, bondage to evil, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, to the kingdom, to the kingship, to the bondage, to his rule of love and compassion rather than oppression. And then it continues in chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism and raised with him from the dead. In Christ, we die to sin and are free from it. In Christ, we are raised to righteousness and bound to it. In chapter 2, verse 20, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, if you were living in them, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? We have died with Christ to the bondage to these superstitions. And then correspondingly in chapter 3, verse 1, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Not submitting ourselves to the doctrines and commandments of men. We're free from that. So that we may submit ourselves to the doctrines and commandments of Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. We're free from the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed. We are in bondage to the new self who is being renewed. Bondage is not a bad thing. It all depends on who you're in bondage to. Now, it's a horrible thing to be in bondage to a beautiful woman. I've suffered with that affliction for many years myself. There is a certain bondage in it. You are committed. But bring it on. It's a good thing. How about being bound to a full scholarship to the college of your choice? What a horrible fate. There's a commitment there. You have an obligation. But it's a blessed obligation. And in the perversion of the modern usage of that idea of freedom, any obligation is bad. And the lack of obligation is good. And all of that is false. It's a lie. And it sets us free to be in bondage to our own flesh and to destroy ourselves in self-destructive behavior. And so in chapter 3, verse 5, therefore, put to death the members of your earthly body, immorality, etc. Put off, set yourself free from these things in Christ. In verse 12 and following, put on a heart of compassion. Set yourself free in these things, in bondage to compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Being bound to these things is good. Was it Gecko who said, greed is good? False. But bondage to Christ and His righteousness is good. And so it follows out this way. We have liberty from Satan and liberty for Christ. Colossians 1:13. We have liberty from falsehood and we have liberty for truth. Set free from what is false, in bondage to what is true. In 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, you are set free from deceiving and being deceived. How? By continuing the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, all scriptures inspired by God. We are set free from the deceptions of men, and in bondage to the truth of God, as revealed in the Scriptures. We are set free from sin and set free for righteousness. Released from sin, in bondage to righteousness. We are set free from earthly shadows of the Old Testament ceremonial system, and we are in bondage to heavenly realities. Our prophet, our priest, and our temple and worship are in heaven. And therefore our incense is prayer, and our harps are hearts, and our hymns are psalms. We're set free from the one and in bondage to the other. We are set free from being slaves, and we are in bondage to being sons. There's no middle ground. You're either a slave or a son. And in Christ, you are set free from bondage as a slave and are put in bondage as a son. There's an obligation being a son. But it's blessed depending on who your father is. And if your father is the God of the universe, that is a good bondage to be in. We're set at liberty from childhood and set in bondage to adolescence. And this I'm referring to Galatians chapter 3. Law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. And so we were children being led by the hand until Christ came, but now we are in a more mature place. When the fullness of time came, God sent His Son. We're under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. And we have come into our majority or our maturity. But we have more maturity yet to go because there is the adoption that Paul speaks of in Romans 8 of the resurrection. And so we have the childhood under the Old Testament forms. We have the adulthood under the resurrection of the body. And so we're in between. Right now, spiritually speaking, we are adolescents. And that explains a whole lot of things. When you realize that as spiritual beings, we are not adults. We are adolescents. And when you think about it, doesn't it seem that the whole world has never gotten out of junior high school? Doesn't it seem that the people that you work with will act like they just came out of junior high school? They never got past that? Your own behavior? You're much the same as you were in junior high school? The TV programs. All of the dramas and the relationship between adults. It's like all the theater and the drama in junior high school. We really haven't gotten past that. And that's because that's where we are. We're not children, but we're not adults. We're set free from the childishness of the old covenant. Yet they were sons too. To the adolescence of the new covenant, where we also were sons. So much for the Christian liberty. But there is within that, or along with it, the liberty of conscience. We are set free from sin and the righteous, but it also involves, because of liberty being defined by law, and law being planted in the conscience, law being in the conscience gives man a distinctive liberty that Luther articulated as well as anyone. This is what you see in Romans 2, verse 15. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. When the psalmist says, I shall walk at liberty because I pursue your law, there is liberty in law. Catherine Lee Bates, the America the Beautiful, understood that. And our founding fathers understood that. There is liberty in law. If we will have liberty as a nation, we must have law as a nation. Otherwise, there is chaos and bondage. And so if there is law planted in the conscience, then the conscience, by virtue of that, is given freedom. And that freedom is secured by Christ. And so there is liberty from man and for God. Our consciences are bound to God alone because God has placed His law in our conscience. And being bound to God alone, our consciences are free from the doctrines and commandments of men. This is Luther's famous statement at the Diet of Worms. And notice how his liberty of conscience is articulated in terms of his bondage to the Scriptures, the law of God. He said, I can't do it like the guy in the movie that we've been watching, but it'll have to do. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures, or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. The statement, here I stand, I can do no other, is lacking in sufficient testimony to establish it historically. That's really too bad, because it's a great line. But, may God help me. Amen, will certainly do. But you see that his confidence in the face of death, Luther was in exactly the circumstances that Huss was about a century earlier. And he told Melanchthon, I don't think I'm coming back. And he assumed that he would die for this. What gave him the confidence that he could stand against the tradition and commandments of men. It was the law of God, articulated in the Scriptures, that he was bound to in his conscience. And when you are conscience bound to the Word of God, you are free from everyone and everything. And that's the beauty of it. The more you are bound to the Scriptures, the more you are free from everything else. And that is the great desire and the great passion of the Reformed Church, the Protestant churches, is the bondage to the Scriptures, because it sets you free from all of the tyranny of popes and the oppression of kings. The Covenanters in Scotland, their rebellion against the tyranny of the kings was because their consciences were bound to the Scriptures. And it is that bondage to the Scriptures that sets you free, because of the Scriptures that declare to you the person and work of Jesus Christ. To the extent that you neglect or ignore Jesus as he is revealed in the Bible, you set yourself in bondage to your flesh, Satan, and the world. That's why the Bible is so important. The Bible is God's declaration of independence. Because it communicates to us the person and work of Christ, who is our liberator. Well, does that mean we kids shouldn't obey their parents, and we should thumb our noses at the policemen? Wives should rebel against their husbands? No. But why? Because God commands children to obey their parents, and wives to obey their husbands, and all of us to obey the civil government. And in Romans 13, where he commands the obedience to civil government, he gives all kinds of practical reasons, and then appends with the clincher, "and for conscience' sake." Because God commands it. Not because men in themselves have any authority of themselves, but by virtue of the fact that they are in office, not their person, but their office which God has given them, it is the authority of God that binds us to obey those whom God has set over us. And so there too, it is not bondage to men, it is not bondage to parents. We obey our parents because we are in bondage to God. And so what seems to be thrown off is actually more firmly secured by the truth of the liberty of conscience. It works out then in two particular ways. We have liberty from superstition and liberty for faith. We are set free from superstition and set in bondage to faith. Colossians 2:16. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or festival or new moon or Sabbath day, which are a mere shadow. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Let no one steal your freedom. Let no one take your liberty in Christ by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stands on visions inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." No one can tell you what you must believe to be saved. Only God can. That is your sacred liberty as a Christian, that only God can tell you what you must believe to be saved. And secondly, you have liberty from idolatry and for worship. No one can tell you how to worship. No one. Because only God has the authority to tell you how to worship. And in binding you to himself in how he is to be worshipped, he sets you free from all counsels and traditions of men. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Rightly did Isaiah say of you, you have all your traditions. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the traditions of men." We are free from popes and kings in terms of what we are to believe to be saved and what we are to do to please God. This is a rich treasure. Don't despise this. Christ died to set you free. Christ died to put you in bondage to his righteousness. Don't throw it off. And Luther and Melanchthon and Calvin and Knox, the martyrs throughout the ages, have died in defense of the liberty of conscience. And we must treasure it for ourselves and for our descendants. I'll leave it to you to decide whether it is a sufficient goal to sacrifice life and treasure to peripherate democracy. Democracy is not a biblical necessity, but Christian liberty and liberty of conscience is. And to make the world free for the gospel, to make the world at liberty in conscience, is a legitimate goal worth great sacrifice. So, in conclusion, live in liberty in Christ. Understand that by nature you are in bondage. Jesus says that whoever sins is the slave of sin. Sin is immediately addictive. And once you sin, you're in chains. Immediately. As soon as you sin, you're in chains. You were born in chains. And you can't set yourself free. You're dead in sin. Dead people can't set themselves free. No one else but Jesus can set you free. Because he said, the Son shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed. The only freedom is in righteousness, and Christ is the only one that has it. But secondly then, by grace you are in liberty. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus in his first sermon said that he came to set the captives free. All of us who are in bondage to sin by born nature are set free by grace through faith in Christ. But then live in this liberty. And consider especially the counsel of Paul in Galatians 5. First, with respect to traditions that are never were or no longer are effective. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And he's speaking here in religious terms. But then later in moral terms in Galatians 5:13, you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We are set free from bondage and service to sin, but we are set free for bondage and service to God and our neighbor. And one of the great deceptions, especially in the Protestant church, is that we are set free to do whatever we want. We are set free to serve ourselves. And very often, people get a hold of this doctrine, and they think that now they can do whatever they want. They have no obligations to anyone. But in our bondage to Christ, he has obligated us to God and to our neighbor. You were called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, indulgence, but through love serve one another. As a Christian, you are free to serve. You are free from the bondage of serving Satan and sin. You are bound to serve God and righteousness. And so thirdly, live in liberty by walking in his ways. Live in liberty in your faith from the doctrines of men. Don't accept anything as an article of faith unless it can be proved from the scriptures, like Luther. Live in liberty in your life from the commandments of man. Don't accept any behavioral norm unless it can be established in the scriptures, because you are bound to God, not to men. Live in liberty in your worship from the ceremonies of man. Don't accept anything as an element of worship unless it can be grounded in the scriptures. And the next chapter in the confession picks this up more fully. But the final and most important principle in this is to live in Christ. Because liberty is accomplished by Christ, given by the Spirit, and is enjoyed according to the Scriptures. Live in Christ. A train is at liberty when rubble is cleared from the tracks. It is not really free if the tracks are removed from underneath it. A man is at liberty when he takes the elevator from the 100th floor. He is not really free when he jumps from a window on the 100th floor calling out, "I'm free, I'm free, I'm..." And he is suddenly in bondage to death because it's presumed to act against the law of gravity. There is liberty when you believe and live according to the law of God, natural and spiritual. You sell yourself into bondage when you believe against His truth and act against His righteousness. By born nature, we all are in bondage to Satan, sin, death, and the tyranny of man over our beliefs and behaviors. But in Christ, we have liberty under God, righteousness, life, and the truth of Christ over our beliefs and the righteousness of Christ over our behaviors. Submit yourself to Christ by faith and in faithfulness. Bondage to Jesus is the only true liberty. And unfortunately, Billy Bach isn't here to hear this. And Christians are the only true libertarians. It's not entirely an inside joke, but bondage to Jesus is the only true liberty. And Christians are the only true libertarians. Let us pray. Father, we live in a world much like Jeremiah's, where prophets prophesy falsely over the faith of God's people, and priests rule on their own authority over the lives of God's people. And we like it that way. We like being told what to believe. We like being told what to do without any regard for its grounding in the Scriptures. By nature, by born nature, we like being slaves, especially when we are in bondage to our own flesh. And so, Lord, please have mercy on us in our cruel bondage. It is much worse than Israel in Egypt. Please effect in us the fullness of the liberty with which Christ has set us free. Please set us free more and more fully from our sins to Christ's righteousness, from our errors to Christ's truth, from our idolatry to Christ's worship. O Lord, may we say, free at last in Jesus. Make us, Lord, truly free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.